Thanks to Kyle and the band for leading us. It really is much appreciated every week, and to the guys at the back as well who do the sound and the PowerPoint. We're turning to Habakkuk, please. Turning back to Habakkuk, and we're in chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 12 down to verse 1 of chapter 2. Trusting God in Troubled Times is our series title, and this is, we've heard Habakkuk's first complaint, we've heard God's answer to that complaint, and now we're looking at Habakkuk's second complaint really today. So let's read God's word. Habakkuk 1 verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This is the word of God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word as always. Lord, we know your word is living. It's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, we pray that your word would help us today, that it would pierce into the very depths of our souls, that we might be encouraged and strengthened through what we read here and through what we learn about God. And help us to see, Lord, that as we look in a world that is so confusing at times and at circumstances in our own lives that are so bewildering, that we have a God who knows all things, and a God, as we thought about last week, who is at work in all things. Help us to rejoice in those truths today as we think through this passage. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's going to be very hard for the young people among us to believe this, but there was a stage in our lives when we didn't have maps built into our phones or built into our cars. And so if you weren't sure where you were going, you had to literally bring a map with you. Even worse than that, there were occasions when you had to actually pull up beside someone, wind down your window, and ask them for directions. Do you remember those days? And I remember doing this on one occasion. You're thinking, you can't be old enough to be doing that. But I do remember doing this on one occasion and instantly regretting it. For after asking this person the simple question, excuse me, can you tell me how to get to so-and-so a place? They proceeded to tell me directions, which they changed their mind about two or three times while telling me a story about every street that they mentioned. And so by the time I set off again on my journey, I was even more confused than when I started. Well, as we've seen in our studies in Habakkuk so far, he was a prophet with a lot of questions. I mean, not only was he feeling weighed down by the spiritual and moral condition of God's people in Judah, but he was also feeling deeply burdened, bewildered, confused as to why it seemed as if God was just sitting idly by doing nothing about it. And so he poured out his heart in honest lament before God, essentially asking him the questions, why are you sitting there doing nothing? Do something. Yet as we saw last time, God answered Habakkuk's questions by assuring him that he was doing a work that he wouldn't even believe if he was told. He was raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment on his people because of their unrepentant sin. The problem, however, was that God's answer didn't make any sense to Habakkuk. In fact, it confused him even more. Just like when I pulled up alongside that individual asking for directions, I was wanting a clear answer, but their answer confused me even more. And that was the same with Habakkuk. And so he responded to this confusion by once again bringing his lament before God in prayer. And as we consider Habakkuk's response to his confusion, I think it actually teaches us how we should respond when we are confused ourselves, when things don't seem to make sense. For this passage shows us that in those moments of confusion, we should strive to do two things. They're not revolutionary, but they're important. Remember God, keep praying. So firstly, verse 12, remember God. Sometimes when we're confronted with difficulty and when we're struggling to make sense of what's going on, our thoughts can run away with us, can't they? I mean, that was certainly the case with Habakkuk. Because after hearing that God was raising up the Babylonians, he was overwhelmed with feelings of confusion. And the reason for this was because it seemed to contradict God's character. How could a holy God, a perfect, righteous God, use a wicked nation like Babylon to punish his own people? It didn't make any sense to him. In fact, in his mind, it showed a sense of inconsistency on God's part. And yet in his confusion, notice how Habakkuk takes the time to remember some important truths about God. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." And so here we see that in his confusion, Habakkuk is reflecting on who God is and what his character entails, focusing on his eternal nature, his holy character, his faithfulness to his people, his sovereign purposes, and his utter dependability. Firstly, Habakkuk remembers God's eternal nature. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God?" You see, each and every one of us in this room, we have a beginning and an end. Our lives began at the point of conception, and our lives will come to an end when we breathe our last breath. But God is unique in that he has no beginning and he has no end. As the psalmist says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Before there was time and space, before there was a single fiber or atom, before there was the universe or an earth, before the mountains and the seas were brought forth, God already existed. He is eternal in nature. And that is significant because it reminds us that the God who is everlasting is also the God who is ever present. There's never a time, there's never a place, there's never a situation where God is not present, where God is not active. And this inevitably means that God is never absent, he is never passive during any circumstance in this world or in our own lives. In light of that, we should be able to see why Habakkuk took the time to remember this truth about God. For it reminded him that God was not only active in raising up the Babylonians, but that he would also be ever present with his people during their time of suffering in exile. That's important. Secondly, Habakkuk remembers God's holy character. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" In other words, God is utterly set apart from the rest of creation. And the reason for this is because everything in creation, you and me included, are defiled by sin. The world and our own lives are all broken because of sin. But God is unique in that there is no shadow of evil or sin to be found within him. He is marked by unblemished moral purity. And Habakkuk took the time to remember this truth because it reminded him that God not only had the right to judge and discipline his people in their sin, but that he would always do this in a just and perfect manner. So even though he couldn't understand how God could use the Babylonians to do this, remembering that he was holy reminded him he had a right and he would do it justly. Thirdly, Habakkuk remembers God's faithfulness to his covenant people. And he does this in two distinct ways. Firstly, he uses the covenant name of God. That name that's depicted in your Bible with the word Lord written all in capitals, capital L-O-R-D. That's the name Yahweh. The covenant name of God that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And of course, this name emphasizes God's commitment to the relationship he shared with his covenant people. For this name reminded Habakkuk of the nation's security in the Lord. In fact, this is emphasized in the second way that Habakkuk remembers God's faithfulness to his people. Notice he says, "We shall not die." Now, some translations depict this as "you shall not die," but a more accurate translation of the Hebrew is to use the word "we." You see, even though God was raising up the Babylonians to judge his people in their unrepentant sin, Habakkuk knew that God would not ultimately destroy his people. And of course, the reason for this was because he is faithful. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to his covenant promises. And so Habakkuk took the time to remember this truth because it brought him the assurance that while judgment was coming and couldn't be avoided, God would never abandon. He would never forsake his covenant people. Fourthly, Habakkuk remembers God's sovereign purposes. He says, "O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Lord, or O Rock, have established them for reproof." See, this world and our own lives are not the result of random chance, as we thought about last week. Rather, this world and our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God. A God who is on the throne, a God who is in control, a God who is at work. And so the raising up of the Babylonians to invade and to overthrow Judah would not have taken God by surprise. Nor was it random in nature. Rather, these events were ordained by God himself in order to bring judgment upon his unrepentant people. And so this reminder of God's sovereignty would have assured Habakkuk that even though it didn't make any sense to him, God still had a good purpose in these events. And then fifthly, Habakkuk remembers God's utter dependability. And I think that's implied in how he describes God as a rock. When you think of a rock, you think of stability, don't you? You think of solid ground that we can put our feet upon. And that's an important truth to remember, especially when everything is changing and crumbling around us. You see, God's people were going to be taken into exile. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be burned to the ground. Yet through it all, God would remain constant, stable, unchanging, immovable. His people, therefore, could always rely, always depend on him. And so here we see that when Habakkuk was confused about what God was doing, how did he respond? He responded by remembering some important truths about God. But why did he do this? Well, very simply, because it allowed him to interpret these confusing circumstances through what he knew to be true about God. And that was a vitally important thing to do, because quite often we do the opposite. We interpret God through our difficult or confusing circumstances. But that's always a dodgy road to walk down, because it'll inevitably lead to the wrong conclusions. When we interpret God through our confusing circumstances, then we inevitably come to the conclusion God doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, he isn't in control, he isn't working for my ultimate good. And those wrong conclusions not only cause us to lose heart, but they can tempt us to give up. And so Habakkuk teaches us here the importance of approaching our times of difficulty and confusion through the lens of truth. For it's these fundamental truths about God that will enable us to keep everything in their proper perspective. In fact, these truths will strengthen us to keep going and to keep trusting God, even when things don't make sense. We actually thought about this recently in our study of Philippians. Because do you remember what Paul said in chapter 4? He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Then he goes on to say, "And the God of peace will be with you." The underlying message here is exactly the same. In times of anxiety and confusion, we do not interpret God through our circumstances. We interpret our circumstances through what we know is true about God. In other words, we meditate upon these fundamental truths that we know about God's character, that he is eternal in nature, that he is holy and just in character, that he is faithful to his people and his promises, that he is sovereign over our circumstances, and that he is utterly dependable in every situation that we face. For it's these truths that will allow us to know peace in those moments, even if we don't have all the answers to our questions. So that's the first thing we learn from verse 12. We need to remember God. But secondly, we need to keep praying. While remembering truths about God is important, and we should always strive to do it, it won't always answer our questions or remove our confusion about why certain things happen in the world or in our own lives. Again, that was obviously the case with Habakkuk, for while he understood God's character, he still had questions. He was still marked with confusion. And Habakkuk's confusion is summed up for us in verse 13, where he says to God, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Again, Habakkuk could not fathom how a holy God could use an evil nation like Babylon to administer his justice. Yes, God's people deserve to be punished in their unrepentant sin. Habakkuk wasn't denying that. He recognized that. But surely God could find a better way of achieving it. And so Habakkuk was perplexed by it all because he knew just how bad the Babylonians were. As verses 14 to 17 show us, Babylon was an evil nation that delighted in and celebrated violence. In fact, it was their violence that allowed them to live a life of luxury, for they prospered through conquering other nations and making them suffer. And in explaining this, Habakkuk uses this picture of this ruthless angler who hooks and then drags in an abundance of fish, rejoicing in their haul and the profits that they'd receive from it. And so there's a sense in which Habakkuk was terrified about this ruthless nation coming to consume God's people. Yet what alarmed him the most was that God was allowing them to do it. In fact, he was the one, to use that illustration, restocking the sea with fish. In his eyes, therefore, he couldn't understand how a holy and just God could use this wicked nation without compromising his own character. It didn't make sense. But the key thing worth noting here is that Habakkuk didn't allow his perplexities and his confusion to drive him away from God. Rather, it drove him to the Lord in honest lament, allowing him to wrestle with God in prayer as he tried to marry the truths that he knew about God with the situation he was facing. And so as Habakkuk wrestles with God in prayer, he concludes by saying at the beginning of chapter 2, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now it's very easy to look at this verse and think that Habakkuk is being arrogant and somewhat demanding of God here. That he's almost standing there sulking like a child. You know what it's like when you go to a shop and your child wants something from the sweet aisle and you say no, and they have that face. Sometimes adults have that face too, to be fair, but that sulking face, that's what we think maybe is happening here with Habakkuk. But this verse is actually a powerful expression of Habakkuk's faith and his confidence in God. For in his confusion, Habakkuk is now declaring that he is willing to wait and to listen for God's word so that he might subsequently pass it on to God's people. After all, this is what this image of the watchman portrays. For a watchman would stand on the city walls, observing and waiting, and then going to warn the people of impending danger. And that's what Habakkuk's doing here. He's waiting, he's listening for God to bring him fresh perspective on these things, even if that involved him being rebuked. How would God respond? Well, you'll have to come back next week to find out. But yet again, there's helpful lessons for us to learn from this. For you'll know as well as I do that there's plenty of moments in our lives when we don't fully understand God's will or God's ways. I mean, as we look at the world and are confronted with terrible atrocities, there's so many things that undoubtedly confuse us and cause us to wonder, what on earth could God possibly be doing in such things? As we face moments of difficulty in our own lives, maybe a sudden illness or a family member being suddenly snatched away from us, or a relational breakdown, a time of financial struggle, or wrestling with childlessness, or a period of depression, or a wayward child, We can also be perplexed about what God is doing, why God's allowing us to face such things, why he doesn't intervene and do something. But it's in these moments that we need to bring our questions and our sense of confusion before God in prayer. As I said a few weeks ago, this isn't a sinful thing to do, as some people believe. As long as we come with the right attitude, that we're not coming in an arrogant or judgmental way, sort of proudly saying, God, what do you think you're doing? No, we're coming with that honest struggle, those questions, where we're coming in faith and praying, God, I don't understand. Help me to see. Help me to understand. This is a biblical response. For again, we're confronted with many followers of God doing this throughout Scripture. And so we too are invited, we are encouraged to draw near to God in honest prayer. In fact, we're the ones who suffer when we don't do that. Again, we're dipping back into Philippians quite a bit here. But Paul reminds us of this same truth. Do you remember what he says? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here we see God invites us near, to draw near to him in prayer, with our anxieties, with our fears, with our confusions, with our questions. In fact, we're promised that as we do this, we will know the peace of God. But that will never happen if we don't keep praying. You know what the hymn writer says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And yet as we draw near to God in prayer, we should always strive to bring those truths that we've taken the time to remember before him. For this will allow us to properly wrestle with God in prayer as we try and marry the truths that we know about him with the situation that we're facing. It increases faith. And as we do this, we need to be willing to wait upon the Lord, to watch and to listen patiently for his voice. In fact, as I've said already, it's in this way that we're sanctified. See, as I mentioned in our first study, this book of Habakkuk, it follows him on his journey from fear to faith, from complaint to trust. And so as Habakkuk, as we are seeing already as we work our way through this, as he wrestles with God in prayer, as he remembers what he knows about God, looks at the situation and continues praying, what's happening is that God is sanctifying him. God is shaping him into a servant who's learned to trust God in troubled times, even when he doesn't have all the answers. And that's what God will do in our lives as we keep praying in our times of confusion. For while God doesn't always bring us the answers that we crave, he always shows us more of himself, revealing his character, showing us his promises so that we would learn to trust in him, even when it doesn't make sense. That's how good our God is. That even in our confusion, he's working in our lives to shape us, to mold us, to refine us, to make us into the image of Christ, that we might trust him more and more. And so when things in the world around us or in our own lives don't make sense, and we're confused about what God is doing, how should we respond? Well, firstly, this passage shows us we need to remember God. We need to remember that he's everlasting, that he's holy, that he's faithful, that he's sovereign, that he's dependable. And as we reflect on these truths about God, then we need to keep praying. We need to keep bringing these truths before him in honest lament, waiting patiently for God to speak to us and to ultimately shape us through his word and by his spirit. And here's the encouraging thing this morning, and I mentioned this last week, but it's good to remind ourselves of it. We have a greater privilege than Habakkuk did, because we are able to look at the cross in these moments And why does that help? Well, because the cross is the ultimate proof that in the apparent messiness of life and the confusing circumstances we're confronted with, that God is still everlasting, that he is still holy, he is still faithful, he is still sovereign, he is still dependable. I mean, at the time, the disciples, they must have been so confused. If Jesus was the Messiah, then why did God allow him to die? Why were his enemies allowing to get the victory? But even though Jesus looked defeated and it seemed like his enemies were victorious, God was working through these evil actions of men to bring salvation to the lost. Again, we thought about last week, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God was working. God was in control. God had a purpose through the apparent confusing circumstances of the cross, and it was to save sinners. And so when things are going on around us that we're confused about, or when we feel as if God is inactive, when we cry out to him, we must keep coming back to those truths. We must remember God. Preach the truth of what you know about God to yourself, even when you don't feel it or when you don't see it in your circumstances. And as we do this, we must keep coming before the Lord in honest lament, striving to wait upon him in the assurance that he is working in ways beyond our understanding and shaping us in those moments into the people that he wants us to be. But if you're not a Christian, this also reminds us that Jesus didn't come to this world to be a radical teacher or a good example. Jesus came to this world to be our Savior, to take the punishment for our sin and to die on the cross in our place so that we might know forgiveness and eternal life in his name. And we can know that Jesus' work on our behalf was successful in the simple fact, well, it's not simple, it's miraculous, that he rose from the grave. And so everyone who now calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so I encourage you, call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning of your character. Thank you for those simple truths that we know and yet so easily forget in moments of confusion and moments of difficulty. Help us to remember those truths, to meditate upon them, to etch them upon our hearts. And even though we might not have all the answers that we want, help us to keep praying, to keep waiting upon the Lord, to keep looking to your word, so that we might be shaped from people of fear and confusion into people of trust and faith. Do that work within me. Do that work within us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.